Easter Sunday, 2 weeks away. 2 weeks away. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard me say there were 4 weeks till Easter last Sunday. And apparently I was just totally forgetting about Daylight Savings Week. And so I left a week out there. So anyway, it is actually in 2 weeks, and so let's get out there and invite as many people as we can. It's going to be a great, great day here at Bethel Church. This morning, we're continuing in our series on the greatest event in the history of mankind, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before we get into this today, kind of get things going, I want to ask you a question. The question is this: how much proof do you need before you will believe something? What if you were told that something had happened where everything inside of you would say, no, that's impossible? And what if it was your best friends telling you that they saw it happen? Would that change your mind? Would you choose to believe them in spite of all of your personal doubts? So as we continue our series on the resurrection, today we're going to look at one of the latecomers to the story of the resurrection, Thomas, one of the apostles who was unfortunately later on to be known as Doubting Thomas. You know, there were actually several people that were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. The very first person to see Jesus raised from the dead was Mary Magdalene. Now, remember Mary. Mary is the one in whom Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her, all right? And she was the first one to be an eyewitness to his resurrection. And to me, this gives even more credibility to the resurrection accounts in the Gospels. Because in that day, no offense, ladies, but in that day, women were really not considered very credible witnesses for whatever reason. And so if you were going to be making up this story of the resurrection, you probably wouldn't make up a woman, let alone a woman who had been demon-possessed, to be the very first witness of the resurrection. You just wouldn't draw it up that way. Now think about the incredible testimony that Mary had. First, she has Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. What an incredible life-changing event that was. 7 demons cast out of her. And now, she's the first one to see Jesus risen from the dead. What an incredible testimony Mary Magdalene had for the rest of her life. So Mary was the first eyewitness. And then there were a group of 3 women that would later see Jesus, including his mother, Mary, and then a woman by the name of Joanna, and a woman by the name of Salome. And then Peter saw Jesus. And then we're told that there are 2 unnamed disciples that actually have a conversation with Jesus. They don't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. And then Jesus appears to all of the disciples except for Thomas. And then this happens. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I want you to just put a pin in it right there. We're going to come back to that. I got to admit, I kind of don't know what to think about Thomas. On the one hand, I want to cut him some slack. I mean, he's gone through a lot this previous week, right? He saw Jesus arrested. And by the way, when Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples fled. They all ran away, including Thomas. And then Jesus is is tried, he's beaten, he's crucified, he's buried. It's a lot to take in 1 week, right? Everything has changed in his life. Everything's been turned upside down. And now his friends are telling him something that just seems impossible to him, that Jesus is alive again, that he's risen from the dead. So I kind of want to cut Thomas some slack. On the other hand, I've got to say, man, dude, these are your best friends. And they're all telling you something they've seen. Don't you have even an ounce of faith in your heart to believe something, even if you haven't seen it? There are plenty of reasons for Thomas to be able to believe that Jesus had risen. So that brings us to the question for ourselves. Is it possible to believe in something with absolute certainty that we haven't seen for ourselves? Can we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And this is the question, guys. It is the question. Everything we believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tim Keller writes this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Yeah. C.S. Lewis wrote this: the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. Everything changes. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to just take us on a little journey this morning through some of the historical evidences for the resurrection. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have. And so as Christians, we should be equipped and prepared to be able to defend our faith and talk about things such as the resurrection. So I'm going to just hit on like three major reasons we can trust in the resurrection. The first one is this. We've already alluded to it. There were several credible eyewitnesses. Now, eyewitness evidence in a court of law is still considered one of the most reliable sources of evidence possible. And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we have not just one eyewitness, we have many eyewitnesses, and we have many eyewitnesses that were known to be credible people. These were not, you know, lunatics. These were normal, credible, clear-thinking kind of people. And they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. So we already talked about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Joanna, Salome, Peter, the two unnamed disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then Jesus appeared to the disciples except for Thomas. Then Jesus appears to all of the disciples, including Thomas. He appears again to seven of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, where he has breakfast with them. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also writes that he appeared to 500 people, a crowd of 500 people at one time. He later appears to his brother, James, who, remember, didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive. So James's life was changed by the resurrection. And later, of course, he appears to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. So many, many credible eyewitnesses. The second reason we can trust in the resurrection is pretty simple. Jesus' body was gone. It was gone. Wasn't in the tomb. And remember this, the disciples are openly sharing this news of the resurrection of Jesus right there in the city of Jerusalem. If anybody wanted to test what they were saying, all they had to do was take a short walk over to the tomb to see if Jesus' body was there. And it wasn't, right? So, if these guys were making it up, as some have suggested, some have said perhaps Jesus never really died. Some have suggested that they just lost track of where they buried him. Others have said maybe someone stole the body, all right? So let's think about those. Did Jesus really die? And when we talk about this, one important thing we need to remember, this is huge, we need to remember that these Roman executioners, they were professionals. They were experts in what they did. And remember, before Jesus was even crucified, he'd already been beaten with rods. He had chunks of his beard pulled from his face. He had a crown of thorns shoved down around his brow. He was whipped 40 times with a Roman cat of nine tails. He was forced to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city, up the hill of Golgotha, where he was finally crucified. The idea that Jesus wasn't really dead after all this, but he just passed out and then revived in the tomb and then somehow managed to have enough strength to roll the stone away and get by the Roman guards and disappear, it's just easier to believe that he rose from the dead, right? And then we have this in John 19, verse 31. It says, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. So the Sabbath here was actually not Saturday, but the Passover. They didn't want bodies left on crosses during the Passover. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. So this was kind of a usual practice. It's kind of grisly, but it was a usual practice. And it was sometimes just out of mercy to speed up the death by crucifixion. They would break the prisoner's legs so that they would be hanging by their arms and their lungs would fill up and it would speed up the process of death. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Okay? So these guys know when someone's alive and when someone's dead. And they come to Jesus and they came to the conclusion that he was dead. And then actually to test their theory, they go a step further. Verse 34 says, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So this shows us that Jesus' lungs were actually filled up with fluids. The man who saw it has given testimony. So John's talking about himself here. He saw it at a distance. The man who saw it is given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's Psalm 34, 20. Think about this prophecy written hundreds of years before. Jesus went through all of that, but not one of his bones was broken. Okay? And another scripture says, and this is Zechariah 12, 10, and they will look on the one they have pierced. All right? So they pierced his hands and feet. They also pierced his side with a spear. Just incredible fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we can look at this and say, Jesus was unquestionably dead on the cross, without a doubt. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, later Jesus would say to the apostle John, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Notice Jesus didn't say, look, I was passed out and then I revived. I was dead and now I'm alive. Hallelujah. Someone say amen. All right. Now what about this idea that somehow they just lost track of Jesus' body or got mixed up on which tomb he was buried in? Again, historically, we know that the Jewish people care of the burial of a person's body. They took it very seriously. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew that a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was evidently a very wealthy man, he gave his tomb to Jesus. The cool thing is, he gave his tomb to Jesus, but Jesus would only need it for 3 days. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. I want you to see the great care taken for Jesus' body here. And placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. So Mary Magdalene, who would be the first one to see Jesus raised from the dead, actually saw exactly what tomb Jesus had been put in, right? So there was no confusion about where Jesus had been buried. And then on top of all of that, Pilate ordered that a guard be placed in front of the tomb. Take a guard, Pilate answered, go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So the guards know where he's buried, and they're guarding the entrance to the tomb. There's no confusion about where Jesus had been buried. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Okay? So there's no way did they lose track of Jesus' body. There's no way did they get mixed up about which tomb Jesus was buried in. All right? So now the question that some people have suggested, what if the enemies of Jesus, what if the Pharisees had stolen the body of Jesus? Well, I think we can dismiss that one pretty easily, because if they had the body of Jesus when the stories of his resurrection, which they hated, started to go around the city of Jerusalem, all they would have had to do is produce the body of Jesus, and the gospel would have stopped dead in its tracks right there. So what about the idea that maybe the disciples stole the body of Jesus? There are those who actually suggest that disciples fabricated the entire resurrection story. So setting aside the fact that the tomb is being guarded, we would have to ask the question, why would they do that? Why would the disciples steal the body of Jesus? According to some, it was so that they could manipulate people so they could gain a following and give themselves positions of power and wealth. Well, listen, if that was their goal, it backfired on them. Because rather than wealth and fame, preaching about the resurrection of Jesus got them scoffed at, beaten, imprisoned, and martyred. Clearly, power and fame was not their motivation. And if it's true that the disciples secretly knew the whole thing was a lie and they had hidden his body somewhere, why would they endure all the suffering and eventual martyrdom that they went through for the sake of something they knew to be a lie? The answer is simple. They wouldn't. They wouldn't. Charles Colson, who was, prior to becoming a born-again Christian, served as special counsel to Richard Nixon during the whole Watergate scandal. He writes this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that Jesus, they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Yeah. And then one just last great proof, evidence of the resurrection is this. It's the evidence of changed lives. All the lives that have been changed. And there's so many examples we could use, but I think one of the most striking ones has to be Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. One day, Saul is persecuting the church, having Christians in prison, having Christians put to death, and the next day he is a Christian and spends the rest of his life telling people that Jesus is raised from the dead. How is that even possible? Well, I'll let Paul tell you how it's possible in his own words, and this is the testimony that he gives to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?' Then I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have prepared you and appointed you as a servant and a witness that of everything that you have seen and will see of me.'" Wow. What a story. But the truth is, there are millions of stories of lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. This is one dramatic one, and not everybody's story is quite as dramatic. But I can tell you that I believed in the resurrection of Jesus. I believed Jesus was alive long before I knew any of the things that I'm sharing with you this morning. Why? Because as a young man, I simply bowed my knee to the Lord, opened my heart to him, and invited him to come into my life. And in an instant, my life was changed forever. Jesus Christ changed me from the inside out. It's the best day of my life, still to this day. So when we talk about best day ever, it's kind of a double meaning. It's the best day ever, the day Jesus rose from the dead. But for me, the best day ever in my life was the day that I invited him to come and live into my life, change my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the evidence of changed lives. Now, let's circle back to our friend Thomas, all right? Let's go back, John chapter 20. Remember, the disciples, other disciples have already seen Jesus raised from the dead. He said, "I'm not going to believe he's risen from the dead until I see him for myself, put my hands, put my fingers in the nail scars in his hands and in his side." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Okay, now think about this. This is a week later. A week later, the disciples have been saying, "Thomas, we've seen him." And Thomas is saying, "I don't believe you." I mean, that had to be an awkward week, right? That had to be really weird among the disciples. I mean, I imagine about halfway through the week, one of the disciples coming to Thomas and saying, "Look, man, me and the guys have been talking. And you know we love you. But we are concerned about your lack of faith, brother." And I just imagine Thomas saying, "Listen, okay, I've heard enough, guys. I have to be honest with you. I've always thought you guys were weird. The only reason I'm in this group is because of Jesus." And Peter, don't even start with me. Aren't you the one that tried to walk on water? I mean, I imagine this conversation going on. All right, so it's been 7 days of this, and they're in this locked room, so obviously they're scared. And then we pick up at verse 26, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They're locked up, they're scared, they're isolated. Jesus shows up, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I love this. There's just so much to love about Jesus. But I love this moment where, in spite of Thomas's doubts, Jesus doesn't reject him. He just shows up and he says, "Come on, Thomas, come here. Come here. Put your finger right here. It's me. Go ahead, put your hand right here. It's me." And I just want to encourage you this morning. God is big enough for our doubts. He is. Be honest, bring him to the Lord. And Jesus said that when we seek, we're going to find. When we knock, the door is going to be open to us. When we ask, it will be given to us. So take those doubts, those questions that you have, be honest and bring them to the Lord. And Thomas knew exactly what this meant. When he saw Jesus raised from the dead, he knew what this meant about Jesus. He says, "My Lord and my God." Because Jesus is risen from the dead, he is Lord and he is God. Make no mistake about who Jesus is. He is Lord and he is God. People are totally comfortable with saying Jesus was a good man, that he was a great teacher, he was a moral person, maybe even did some miracles. They're totally comfortable with that. But as soon as we begin talking about who Jesus really is, he is Lord and he is God, that's when we've got a decision to make about Jesus. Amen? That's when we got to say, is this thing real or not? Because if it's real, it means everything. Thomas knew what it meant. Now, according to church history, Thomas became a great missionary. Thomas is responsible for taking the gospel all the way to modern-day India, where he established a church there. And from India, he took the gospel clear to China and then came back to India. And it was in India where he was eventually martyred for preaching the gospel. Think about that. The guy who said, "I'm not going to believe until I see," ends up devoting the rest of his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just want to encourage you today. I pray that the things that I shared with you this morning from God's word will serve to strengthen your faith, so that not only are you more confident in your faith in the Lord, but also more able to share your faith with other people. But also, I want to encourage you with this. If you've got doubts, bring them to the Lord and let the Lord answer those doubts in your heart. Bring them to Jesus. Settle these things in your heart. You will see, if you will open your heart to the Lord, God will reveal himself to you in amazing ways. Notice that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." Now, when Jesus said that, that would be a pretty small group of people. because there weren't very many believers that hadn't seen Jesus risen from the dead. So when Jesus said that, he's saying it in anticipation of future generations, of people later on who would not see Jesus raised from the dead, but still believe. And Jesus says they are blessed. Now I want to ask, how many of you today have actually physically seen Jesus raised from the dead? Okay, how many of you believe he's risen from the dead? Jesus says you're blessed. Jesus says you're blessed because you believe even though you haven't seen. And when Jesus says you're blessed, that's pretty cool. Amen? Yeah, Jesus says you're blessed because of that. You have faith that God has put in your heart. God has put in your heart even though you haven't seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this morning, I'd like us all to just take a moment. I want to give the opportunity for anybody that might be here or you're watching online, you've not given your life fully to Jesus Christ. Would you just bow your heads with me right now? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Hallelujah. I want to give you the opportunity. Maybe you're here and you've been at a place of just kind of waffling, like I'm not sure if I totally believe this. And I just want to encourage you today to take that step of faith, because it's always going to take a step of faith. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I believe, church, there's enough evidence. There's enough evidence to fully trust in, to believe in what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the greatest evidence, the greatest proof for you is going to be when you open your heart to Jesus Christ. You invite him to come into your life and you'll see what he can do. Believe, not because other people have said to believe. You'll come to believe for yourself. And so when I lead you in a prayer today, I'm going to invite you to pray to receive Christ into your life, to give your life fully to him, to say, you're my Lord and you're my God. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to the number three, if you want to be included in this prayer, raise your hand up. Just raise your hand up and you're just saying, Tim, that's me. Today, I'm going to open my heart to Jesus Christ. All right. I'm going to count. Raise your hand when I get to three. One, two, three. Today's your day. Take that step of faith. I'm going to wait just a moment. Those of you online, I'm going to lead you in a prayer as well. All right, I don't see any hands, but I'm going to invite us all to pray this prayer together. There might be someone online, or maybe someone didn't raise your hand, and you're going to pray right now to receive Christ. So church, would you pray along with me? Lord Jesus, I believe you're alive. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins, and I believe you've risen from the dead. Lord, this morning, I open my heart to you. I invite you to come into my life, to be my Lord and to be my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good, church. Amen. God is good. We're going to respond to the Lord by singing a great worship song. But before we do that, I want to read you a poem. This is one of the best poems ever written about Jesus, I believe. It's called One Solitary Life. It's written by a man by the name of James Allen, who wrote this in 1926, so almost 100 years ago. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked at a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the great things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. and went through the mockery of her trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries, actually 20 centuries now, have come and gone. And today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have... solitary life. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise, church. Would you stand to your feet? Let's worship the Lord together.